It's great to see everyone this morning, especially the visitors. Glad you're here with us this morning. If you're following along, we're going to be in the book of Amos, chapter 1, the first few verses there. There's a couple of ministers who were standing on the side of the road holding up a sign that read, "The end is near. Turn around now before it's too late." Well, some passing driver rolls down his window and he yells, "You religious guys are nuts," and speeds past him. From around the curve, they hear the screeching of tires and then a big splash. One turns to the other and says, "Do you think we should put on our sign that to say the bridge is out instead?" You know, there's a lot of signs that God gives us about what we should and shouldn't do. And, of course, in the Old Testament, they did get a lot of signs from the prophets about their wandering away from God and how that would hurt them in time. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. At times, they felt, as God's chosen special, that it gave them some unique privileges, and I suppose, you know, it maybe did. However, what they found out, that unique relationship with God did not grant them a license to go about and just do whatever they wanted. They learned that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. They discovered that God does not play favors. You know, there's a place in New York during the time of the subway rush in the evening, a hot summer day. And, you know, people are manning the subway cars and they're moving out of the station. Each car was loaded to capacity. One man happened to be just the last man to push and jam his way inside of a car. And he stood facing the door. The doors closed and the cars moved off. He stood there, packed against the door, pressed up again with an awful push of humanity behind him in the car. As they went down the tracks, waving and swaying, he began to feel a little sick. The further he went, the sicker he got. And just at the critical moment, the car came into a station, and the door opened, and he got sick all over the man who was standing on the platform waiting to get on. But without anybody moving, the door suddenly closed, and the car moved out of the station. The man on the platform stood there and looked at himself, and then he shrugged his shoulders and said, "Why me?" That kind of how the Israelites felt when Amos prophesied about before the people. Even though they deserved God's rebuke, they felt like everyone around them was worse. And besides, they were God's chosen people. There were other elements that need to be considered in this story. Amos was from Judah, but some of his harshest prophecies were for Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, Israel was at the height of its power while it was doing well economically. That's another reason that Amos' message of doom and gloom did not go over well with these folks. So we might think back to the days of the dot-com bubble, when they made a lot of money and was invested in the internet, and the stock market was running at 14,000 at the time, and the NASDAQ was over 4,000. Things were humming along pretty well. And it was Alan Greenspan, however, that warned that the stock market was like a bubble and someday it was going to burst. Now, Greenspan took a lot of ridicule for his failure to jump on the bandwagon. However, the bubble did burst. People went from being millionaires to penniless in a matter of a few days, in some cases. Sometimes just a few hours. We're still trying to sort out the mess as companies like Enron and Tyco were falsely reporting their economic situations. And just because you don't like the message about doom doesn't mean that it's not correct. Amos was making his prophecies around 787 B.C. About 50 years later, in 722, the Assyrians conquered Israel. In a very short period of time, they had gone from a political and economic power to nothing. And that can happen very quickly. Let's read our verses before we get too far. It's Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jehoram, the son of Joash, king of Israel, two years before the earthquake. And he said, 'The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and at the top of Carmel withers.'" So he's not going to give them a very good message at that point. But they're doing okay. They're doing well. They're like the rich in this world who say, "Why do I need God? I've got a big bank account. I've got all I need. I'm making money hand over fist, and you know, I'll have so much that even my kids won't have to worry about anything. So they feel very confident in that, but we know that that can be gone very quickly. So who is Amos? We already said that he was from the southern kingdom of Judah, but his prophecies dealt with Israel and many of the surrounding nations. He would have prophesied about the same time as Hosea and Isaiah. One of the interesting things about Amos is that he is not trained to be a prophet. He did not go to one of the schools of the prophets. He was a herdsman or a cattleman, or as it states in the first verse, a shepherd. Because of that, some refer to him as the cowboy preacher. So, he wasn't, you know, where they thought a prophet should come from. But he was prophesying. Now his message was not well received. Over in chapter 7 of Amos, verses 10 through 15, we'll see just how well he was received by these folks here. Chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos had said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from the land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So he wasn't well received by the other people. No one likes to hear bad news when things are going great. But what people don't understand is that great times usually followed by bad times. Bad times usually followed by great times. And back and forth. Now, way back then, whenever this was going on in the 90s, 14,000 was great. Now we got 17,000 numbers and things like that. And your stock market goes down and comes back up. So they thought they were God's people and nothing was going to happen to them. They missed all the messages from Judges. They missed all of that. That every time they followed God, they did well. And every time they went away from God, they were conquered, they were besieged by their enemy and all that. So, now why did Amaziah, the priest of Jeroboam, the king, have a problem with the prophecies of Amos? The prophecies were not really against the king. Amos was simply a messenger, and they did not like the message that he was bringing. So, what do you do if you don't like the message? You have two options, maybe three. You either change the message, or you change the messenger. Now, the third option is to change your mind, but most don't want to exercise that option. You know, they can heed the word of God. And when we present the gospel to people out in the world, they can either tune you out or maybe get another messenger. Maybe another messenger who will tell them that if they follow God and give them a lot of money, they'll make a lot of money and they'll be financially wealthy and materially wealthy in this world. You know, things like that. So, or maybe they'll find someone who'll tell them, well, we don't think that's a sin anymore. Even though it's said in the Bible. You can find that all over the place. So, you can either tune out the messenger, change the messenger, or you can actually change your mind and heed the words of God. So, if you don't want to change your mind, you need to change the message of the messenger. Now, they decided to change the messenger. He told them to get packing and go back home. Go back down to Judah. Now, some try to change the messenger. Some try to change the messenger and hope that the message will also change. In a sense, that's what elections are about sometimes. However, there are guys out there like Michael Moore who are willing to go to extremes and present fiction as fact. In other words, are the facts there? Someone's telling you something from the Bible and tells you that, well, it's no longer bad to do this. The Bible says so differently. So, we need to be fact checkers. We need to be critical thinkers. And when someone tells you something from the pulpit or the teaching lectern or anybody out there, what's your facts? What's your proof? What are you saying? And if it is fact, maybe we need to heed those facts. So, they were trying to change the messenger. They wanted Amos to go away. And many try to change the message itself. Now, this is Dwight Moody in his anecdotes. He said, I was in the north of England in 1881 when a fearful storm swept over that part of the country. A friend of mine who was a minister at Evemouth had a great many of the fishermen of the place in his congregation. It had been a very stormy weather, and the fishermen had been detained in the harbor for a week. One day, however, the sun shone out of the clear blue sky. It seemed as if the storm had passed away, and the boats started out for the fishing ground. 41 boats left the harbor that day. Before they started, the harbor master hoisted the storm signal and warned them of the coming tempest. He begged them not to go, but they disregarded his warnings, and away they went. They saw no sign of the coming storm. In a few hours, however, it swept down on the coast, and very few of those fishermen returned to port. There were five or six men in each boat, and nearly all had lost their life in that dreadful storm. In the church, of which my friend was a minister, I believe there were three male members left. Those men were ushered into eternity because they did not heed the warning. I lift up the storm signal now and warn you to escape from the coming judgment. So we have to lift up that storm signal that there's going to be a judgment someday, and people are going to face that judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or adulteries, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. So they all try to change the message, or they try to tune you out. What they'll tell you is, well, Jesus said not to judge. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what a judgment is. Now, if someone speeds down the road, and you tell them you're going to get a ticket someday, that's not a judgment. If a policeman catches them and writes them a ticket, that's still not a judgment, because you can go to the court and, you know, plead your case. And if the judge wants to listen to you, well, maybe he'll exonerate you from it. But, you know, that judgment is carried out. So when did Jesus say that? Well, when they were out there and they asked Jesus to, you know, stone this woman for adultery. Well, that's a judgment whenever you actually do it. Now, they were correct in saying what her life was, but at the same time, because Jesus said, he's told her, go and sin no more. You know, and of course, the other verse they like to use, well, you take the log out of your eye before you help a brother. Well, that's not telling you not to call someone out on a fault if you love and care for them. You're not supposed to call them out on a fault if you dislike them and just want to get at them, so to speak. But out of love for someone else, if you call them out on a fault, that's not being bad, you know, being bad. Now, you should be working on yours. That's what Jesus was saying. You know, he was kind of illustrating to them that you've got bigger sins than this person, but you call this person out on that. So we're pretty easy on ourselves and hard on others. So we need to be careful of that. We need to also be working on our faults, as you know, as well as helping someone else. So, but people are trying to change the message. They're either trying to change the message or turn you off altogether. So some years ago, a fearful railroad crash, a wreck, took a dreadful toll of life and limb in an eastern state. A train loaded with young people returning from school was stalled on a suburban track because of what is known as a hot box. The Limited was soon due, but a flagman was sent back to warn the engineer in order to avert a rearing collision. Thinking all was well, the crowd laughed and chatted while the train hands worked on, you know, on their security out there to try to stop the other train. Suddenly, the whistle of the Limited was heard, and on came the heavy train and crashed into the local with horrific effect. Now, the engineer of the Limited saved his own life by jumping, and some days afterwards was hauled into court to account for his part in the calamity. And now a curious discrepancy in testimony occurred. He was asked, Did you not see the flagman warning you to stop? He replied, I saw him, but he waved a yellow flag. I took it for granted all was well, so I went on, though slowing down. The flagman was called. What flag did you wave? He said a red flag, but he went by me like a shot. Are you sure it was red? Absolutely. So both the men insisted on the color they seen, and it was demonstrated that neither one of them was colorblind. Finally, they asked to produce the flag that he had, and after some delay, they were able to do so, and the mystery was explained. It had been red, but it had been exposed to the weather so long that all the red was bleached out, and it was but a dirty, yellowish rag at the time. Now, oh, the lives eternally wrecked by the yellow gospels of the day. You know, the bloodiest theories of unregenerate men that sent their heart healers, their hearers, to their doom instead of stopping them on their downward road. A fellow named Ironside wrote that story. So we see, we can't change the gospel. We can't change it. There's a preacher in Australia one time. One of the deacons came in, or elder or something like that, and he said, maybe you shouldn't preach so harsh and about hell and all that. We don't like to hear that. So the old preacher, he took a bottle off the shelf, and it was arsenic, you know, back then used to kill rodents and stuff. He says, if I peel off this label and put on this other label that says peppermint, is it any less deadly? He was trying to show them that the message we preach is not always what people like to hear. It's not always what they desire to hear. And some will go other places where they can hear what they want to hear. And some people will go where they can't hear it at all. But the warning is out there. And we hope that people take that third option, that they heed God's word and realize that God wants to love us and wants to give us a place in heaven to live with Him forever as joint heirs with Christ, even though we don't deserve it. The grace He gives us is such a wonderful thing and a wonderful gift. You know, our problems today are no different than they were in Amos' time. People think they're privileged. I'll close this morning with Amos chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Amos 7, starting in verse 16. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with the measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. What a judgment on them. You know, if they'd have heeded the message, that might have not happened. History would have been different. So, you don't like the message, you can either go away or change it. But nothing is going to change God's word. And, you know, nothing's going to change in the lives of people unless God changes them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Someone out there will give them a bottle of arsenic with a peppermint label on it, and they think they'll get something sweet. We need to always be on guard for our own lives and the lives of our loved ones and church members, that they don't fall into these traps. And keep on keeping on to help people realize in their lives when we get a chance that there's a better way, that there's a way to escape the coming judgment and live a life that's full and free in Christ. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but once you come, as you stand and sing the song of invitation.